Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. I didn't really finish that last paragraph, so I wanted to go over that again. He's been talking about the importance of us loving one another and the truth that God is love and how that theological truth should be applied in our churches. So we're going to go over that last paragraph again, but a little slower than I did last time. In chapter 5, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you can know that you have eternal life." And he's dealing with that same topic today. He's ramping up to that. And so he tells in this last paragraph of chapter 4, who can have a confidence in judgment day and not fear punishment. So let's read that. It's that last paragraph. It's pretty long, 13 through 21. And you should be asking yourself, are you going to have confidence on judgment day? And you can know whether you will or not based on whether you pass this test he's about to give. Nathan?
"By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother."
There's two things ought to be true in your life if you expect to have confidence on Judgment Day and not fear being punished. What's two things are going to be true of everybody in that category? One of those things is what? One is you're going to love your brothers. That means the people in the church. And the other thing is a more common answer. What's the other thing? Yeah, you're going to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So there's a lot of Christians, or at least people who say they're Christians, who say they believe in Jesus. And in some sense, they certainly do. But John says you got to go beyond that. It's got to be such a faith that causes you to love the brethren. So this is applied theology. All the liberals, that's their favorite Bible verse, is from this section: God is love. And that's right. So what's the application of that? You will love. So when you look at your own life, are you loving the brothers? Do you love the other people in the church? Easy to say yes. The question is, what does that look like? You have warm, fuzzy feelings. What does it look like to love the other people in the church?
Sacrifice time and money for their benefit.
Okay, Nathan said one sign that you love other people, you would sacrifice time and money for their benefit. Now, we all love ourselves, right? Jesus said we do love ourselves. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So you spend time with yourself. You want time for yourself. You spend money on yourself. If you love other people, you're going to spend time in a way that sacrifices your free time to benefit them. And spend money you could have spent on something for you, for them. Let's do the clock test. Just showing up at church doesn't count. The 1 hour a week or the 3 hours a week you're at church, it benefits you ultimately. But what have you done this last week? What time did you spend out of your week to serve other people in the church? I don't know if I want an answer or not, but you need to be thinking, what did you do? If all you did was go to work and come home and eat and then play with the kids and go to bed, you didn't spend any time to help anybody else in the church. What did you do outside your family? What time did you spend some way, somehow, to help other people in the church? Now, if you're coming up with a goose egg, there might be a problem here. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I know we're all busy. That means you've got to think outside the box. You've got to push outside your schedule to find a way to spend time to serve other people.
It could be, though, that if you're working overtime or you're at work with the thought of, I'm working to make extra something to give. I mean, that happened with us this week, you know, some extra jobs with the purpose of this is going towards another person in the body of Christ to try to benefit them. So even during your workday, in other words, you may be working as unto the Lord to say, what I have at the end of the day because of these 8 or 10 hours of work, a chunk of that's going towards something specific for the body.
That's good. I don't know what the acoustics are in here, but did y'all hear what he's saying? Yeah, that happens sometimes. Sometimes you don't spend time with people doing things for people, but rather you are working, maybe working extra. Again, you can use your money to give to help people. Yes, or things that benefit God's people. That's right. It doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. Of the two, which is more important, do you think? Yeah, I would think time. Time's more personal than money in that sense, isn't it? So I'm trying to get up close and personal here, and you ought to be doing more than just showing up for Bible studies in church. If you're teaching the Bible study, that's one thing. For instance, a lot of stuff needs to be done around here. We don't want to be so distracted doing things about the building that we neglect other ministries, but we are serving each other. When someone comes early to open the doors and turn the heat on, you know, you don't like to leave home early, earlier than you have to. But if you come up here, if somebody comes up early and turns the heat on, that's serving other people. Or puts the signs out front to let new people know we exist here, that's serving other people. Or if you come up on the weekends to leaf blow the parking lot, that's serving other people. I don't know how we're going to clean this place up, but vacuum and wipe down the tables. That's serving. That's time. Not thinking of that, obviously, just because this is a new thing for us. But there's so many other ways you can serve people when we have sickness, when we have pregnancies going on, and we're taking food over to people, or we're babysitting other people's kids, and we're finding ways to serve each other. And if you open your eyes, you'll see those ways. Isn't that right? Okay, but now it tells on our money too, and how we give. I hope you're giving sacrificially. Last time I taught on giving, and I was comparing the size of our church to a similar church that gave probably 3 times more every week. And I don't think it's because there's a couple of rich people in that church. I think they just give more. Well, that says to me, we probably could be giving more too. Now, if you're giving to other stuff, I understand, but I'm just saying in general. See, that's another indicator. So, going back to this passage here, go back to verse 12. And remember, he said, if you love the brothers, if you believe in Jesus and you love the brothers, you can have confidence on Judgment Day and not fear. Okay, in verse 12, he said that us loving one another is evidence that God abides in us. You see that in verse 12? And then he gives further evidence in verse 13. Okay, what further evidence does he give in verse 13 that God abides in us?
He's given us his Spirit.
Well, earlier, John in chapter 3, verse 24 said, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So that's actually the second time it looks like he said that. Is the Spirit's presence in your life, is that an intellectual fact to accept by faith? Or is that an experience that you're supposed to have? Are we talking about fact or feeling here?
Yes, both. Many times it reminds us, it says, remember that you've been sealed by the Spirit. So it's something
that's a fact.
You intellectually understand.
Right.
But it's also something that you see evidence of in your life. And you feel and it comforts you. It gives you insight and understanding. And those are things that you don't necessarily get intellectually. So there's a little bit of both.
Yeah, I think he's probably right. Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And he's been talking about love in this thing. But also in this context, leading up to this point in this chapter, what's the opposite of having the Spirit? What's the big contrast in this book so far over and over? You've got Christ and you've got the opposite of Christ. Antichrist. And he kept talking about the spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus is the Christ. The spirit of Antichrist loves the world. One of the evidences you've got God's Spirit is you worship Jesus as Christ, and you've got the spirit of Jesus instead of the spirit of Antichrist, and you love God and God's people, not the things of the world. Now, that's not so much a feeling as it's just a fact, isn't it? So God's given us this spirit of Christ, not the spirit of Antichrist. That's a sign that we're in. That's the idea behind that. Now look at verse 15. What else is an indicator that God abides in somebody? First is the Spirit. Now in verse 15, it's what? You confess Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what are you saying about Jesus when you say you believe he's the Son of God? What are you saying about him?
He's God in the flesh.
You're saying he's God the Son. He's God in the flesh. Y'all know that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus, right? He is Jehovah incarnate.
The rest of the verse makes that kind of clearer when it says God abides in him and he in God. So they're kind of inseparable. So.
Yeah, good. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one says that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So nobody believes that Jesus is the Son of God except by the work of the Spirit in his life. Okay, now look at verse 16. There's another indicator that God abides in someone. What's that in verse 16? We're back to love again. You see that? Read verse 16 out loud, somebody.
So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in love.
So the person abides in love has God abiding in that person. So you've got the Spirit, you've got this confession, a right belief, and you've got this love. So in this book, I hope you've noticed the word abiding is in here a bunch of times. Here's a portrait of a Christian. You ready for this? In John 3:24, he says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. One evidence that you're a Christian, you keep God's commandments. Here's another one, John 3:24. By this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So another evidence is you've got the Holy Spirit. John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us. So as we see again, we love one another. Verse 15, chapter 4, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And now in 4:16, whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. So what's true of Christians? They keep his commandments. They've got the Holy Spirit. They love one another. They confess Jesus as the Son of God. And he says again, you abide in love. That love thing keeps coming up over and over and over. And so there's a lot of scourges in the church. The scourge today is theological liberalism. The scourge 100 years ago, early on, 250 years ago, the scourge was dead orthodoxy. There wasn't so much liberalism. There were just as many lost people in the church then as now. Now they're called liberals. Back then, it was dead orthodoxy. They had a dry intellectual faith, but it wasn't a saving faith. It didn't result in love. And so this is vital for John. And you remember James, he says, even the demons believe, but they shudder. He was saying faith without works is dead. So the devil's got an intellectual faith, but it obviously didn't save him. He's not loving people. So again, when you do your own personal life checkup, do you truly abide in love for the brethren? So with that in mind, go back to verse 17. Tell me again, as a review, who can have confidence on Judgment Day according to verse 17? The one who does what?
Loves his brother.
The one who loves his brother and who abides in Jesus. Again, John, in the next chapter, writes, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance of salvation. You can know whether you're saved or not. And this is the two things you look at. What do you believe? And who do you love? Even sinners love their own kind. Now, look at the end of verse 17. John says something kind of funny. He says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, what did John mean when he said, as he is, so also are we in this world? What does that mean?
Well, that means that as the world hates Christ, they're going to hate us.
That does mean that. And he's talked about that. So one thing is you can expect to be hated in this world, just like Jesus was. What if you're not hated by the world? What does that mean? It might suggest, at the very least, there's a problem in your witness. Or it might suggest you're too cloistered and you need to get out more. You want to experience some real frontline hostility, go out with Nathaniel Friday night and watch what happens. he's a street evangelist. Jesus was hated, and so we will be hated. And that was like a chapter ago. In this chapter, what did Jesus do that we will also do? You're going to love despite being hated. Did y'all see that? His focus here is love for the brethren. You're going to love the brethren despite the fact that the world hates the brethren. Jesus talked about a time in his future when the love of many would grow cold because of persecution. Well, despite Antichrist, despite persecution, you're going to continue to love the brothers.
I look at this verse also as saying that we have confidence on the day of judgment because the Spirit and love of God abides. He tabernacles with us and gives us that assurance of salvation for the day of judgment. I don't fear judgment day. Whereas a non-believer shouldn't be trembling.
He should be.
Fearful of the day of judgment.
Yeah.
A lot of times they are on their deathbed. They're screaming because they know when they die it's dead. But we should have confidence because Christ stands before us and for us. And it's going to be a wonderful day for us.
As he is, so are we. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He was perfectly righteous. And God sees the righteousness of Jesus when he looks at us. That same idea.
Yeah, we're being conformed to the image of Christ.
Amen. I had said last week, imagine that I said I was great friends with Jimmy, and he and I were lifelong friends. And as you talk to Jimmy, you find out Jimmy doesn't speak a word of English. Oh, he does, but let's pretend he didn't. And then as you talk to me, you find out I don't speak a word of Chinese. You're going to start to wonder, well, how can I be such good friends with Jimmy when we can't even possibly communicate with each other? You think Steve's telling another whopper, wouldn't you? So to say that you love God, but you're not a loving person, you don't love the brethren, you're telling a whopper. You're going to speak God's language if you're in God's family. It's just that simple. Okay, now, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is. And yet, look at verse 18. He says in verse 18, if we abide in God's love, we don't fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Well, how do you reconcile that? Fear in the Lord is a good thing, but he says if you abide in love, you won't fear. How does that go together?
Fear in the Lord is a reverence. That is a understanding that he is God and God of all. That should be fearful. I mean, be reverent and we are not equal to God. There is no one equal to God, and he holds life and death in his hand.
So what is it in this verse that we don't have to fear? It tells you.
Judgment.
Punishment. Punishment. That's right. So you fear the Lord like you might, if you carry around a loaded Glock with one in the chamber, you better fear that thing. You have a very healthy respect for that weapon. It's very dangerous. And in that sense, you fear God. But we don't have to fear punishment from God. Now, look at verse 19. Let's read that again. He says, we love. Why do we love? Because he first loved us. Now, in the predestination debate, some people believe that God chose them for salvation based on the fact that God foreknew that they would one day out in the future believe in him. So the trigger to God's love is foreseen faith. God looking down the tunnel of time to see what a person would do. Now, other people say, no, it's the other way around, that the chosen believe precisely because God chose them to believe. Otherwise, they never would have believed. Based on verse 19, who made the first move, God or man? It says, God loved first. We loved him because he first loved us. Now, that doesn't explicitly say that God is the cause of the choosing, but it certainly comes close. There's other verses that are more explicit. John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That sounds more obvious. So look at verse 19 again. What's cause and what's effect? What's cause? Because God first loved us. Effect, we love God. That's right. And so again, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So it sounds like there's a group of people that God gave to Jesus, and they're all going to come. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the whole group that gets given to Jesus is going to be drawn to Jesus by the Father. And then Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. You kind of put all these things together and you look at the preponderance of evidence. It looks like our election is not conditioned on foreseen faith, but that our election is unconditional on anything in us. It's just purely God's grace and mercy. So look at verse 20. Now, according to verse 20, how can you tell if somebody is lying who says he loves God? If he doesn't love the brothers, he doesn't love God. It's just that simple. Verse 21, what commandment do we have? What mine says is, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. So the commandment is we love the brothers. Now you might have a King James or something might add a little bit in there I didn't have, but that's all right. So what's the so what? How does God show his love for us? Yeah, he sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to die for us. That's right. Last week we talked about that word propitiation. What did we say that word meant? It's an atoning sacrifice. It's a payment for sin that turns away God's wrath. That's the word John used. And so the theological truth, God is love, applied theology suggests this truth impacts your life. How? You should be loving. That's right. We should love one another. And tell me again, who has confidence? Who can have confidence rather than fear on Judgment Day? People who do what? People who confess Jesus as the Christ and who do what? Love the brothers. John used the word love 43 times in this short little epistle. How about that? So that's an important thing.
As we talk about love the brother, I don't believe that it's something that's microwave dish where it's easy. Pop it in there and it's waiting for you to act on love. I believe like anything else that involves our salvation, our Christianity, it is a challenge. I believe we can be challenged to love the brother or a certain brother. I believe we can be challenged. Our own personalities, our own idiosyncrasies can be challenged because we like certain things, certain ways. That's why people are kind of cliquish. They like certain groups, certain people. But we're instructed here to love all of our brothers. And there is going to be challenge with that love. That challenge is generally challenging what we need God to help us with in our own souls and spirits.
Well, and even that, in other places we're told to love even our enemies and do good to those who hurt you. Here it's focused on brothers, but we're not even called to stop there.
That's right. Yeah, it was hard enough just to love each other. Now we got to love our enemies. He did say that, didn't he? All right, so yeah, we're back to, will you be inconvenienced to serve other people? Will you? Some people need financial counseling. Some people need financial help, right? Some people need discipleship or encouragement. Some people need a meal cooked. Some people need babysitting. There's a lot of orphans in India that need some financial support. Okay? So I don't know. Look on your checklist. Now, that was last week's lesson concluded. This week, we're going to start on chapter 5. But I don't guess we're going to get too far. This is an integral part of chapter 4. So I'm just going to read it because it kind of caps off what he says. I'll deal with it next week. But he says in chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if God's seed is in you, you can overcome the world. And you ultimately, consistently, generally speaking, will be overcoming the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's what we were singing. Do you recognize it from this? So we're going to talk about next week, is faith the means to victory or is faith the victory? So we're going to talk about that. And what does it mean to overcome the world? We're going to talk about that in the context of everything he said so far. But he's still on this love thing, as you saw in that paragraph I just read. The big thing is, do you believe the right stuff about Jesus, that he's the Messiah, that he's Christ, that he's the Son of God, And has that changed your life? If you're born into God's family, you're going to act like a family member and you're going to be loving the other family members. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these very practical words that John wrote so long ago. Lord, it's theology, but it's also truth in practice. Lord, we know Judgment Day is coming for everybody. So help us to do a self-assessment to see we genuinely do believe in Jesus and that that belief is saving to the point that we love the brothers. So Lord, help us to have 2020 vision and examining our love to see if we truly do love the brothers and to not just say that we do, but to be able to look at concrete things we've said, that we've done, that we've given, that actually would prove that we love the brothers. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you poured out in our hearts, who is the Spirit of love, a source of love that gives us that fruit of love. And you said that all men will know that we are your disciples by our love, and we pray that would be true of our church in particular in this area, and that we would be a light and a beacon on a hill. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.